Randy, I must say that as Mark did this morning, you've chosen some good songs for us this afternoon, and I appreciate the manner in which we've engaged in our singing. We have from time to time been looking at some passages from the book of Colossians, and I want us to return to that book again in our study this afternoon. Get your Bibles back open to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to study the text that has just been read to us. Verses 19 through 23, where the theme is reconciled in Christ. And so we're going to look at the subject of reconciliation this evening. We're going to look at what it is. We're going to look at why we need it. We're going to look at how it is made possible. And then we're going to look at the fact that it is conditional. And all of this comes from our text that we've looked at, that we're looking at this afternoon. Instead of going through and looking at it verse by verse, I want us to go through and look at these different topics that I've just mentioned. And as we do that, we're going to look at every part of every one of these verses. But we're going to look at the subject more topically this afternoon instead of going down verse by verse, textually studying the passage here. As we are studying through the book of Colossians, the section just previous to this, the Apostle Paul has presented Christ as the preeminent being in the universe. Going back up to verse 15, we see that he is God in the flesh, that he has a top ranking, or he ranks first in the universe. He is the creator of all things. They were made by him, and they were made for him, and he is the head of the church. Now, Paul proceeds to show a particular blessing that we have in Jesus Christ. Verse 19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." And because all the fullness dwells in Christ, there is a particular blessing that we receive from God through Jesus Christ. And that is the fact that we are reconciled unto Christ. What is reconciliation? Think about that for a moment. You know, it's obvious that's a Bible word. When we hear that word, it sounds like it belongs in the Bible. It's a Bible word, and it is a biblical concept, and it does have to do with our salvation, but do we understand exactly what it means? And do we know why it is significant? Why it is that Paul would bring it out in this passage, as well as Romans chapter 5 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to look briefly at a couple of verses from those chapters as we go through our study. But do we understand why it is important and what it means? What does the word reconcile mean? You look up the English word reconcile in Webster's dictionary, and you find it defined as to make friendly again, or to win over to a friendly attitude. I want you to keep the beginning of this definition in your mind as we proceed through our study. To make friendly again. That is to regain a relationship that has been lost. That's what reconcile is. In our New Testament, it is translated from this Greek word, which I again do not have the courage to attempt to try to pronounce. But one of the lexicons, W. Vine, says that this word means to change from one condition into another so as to remove all enmity and leave no impediment to unity and peace. Think about this definition again. It's what we're talking about, reconciliation, to change from one condition into another. What is that? Well, look at the previous definition. To make friendly again. To go from being an enemy back to being a friend. To change from one condition into another so as to remove all enmity and leave no impediment to unity and peace. Look at that last word, peace. We have heard of individuals who have reconciled their differences, right? We know of a couple of people, they were once friends, they have gotten to be at odds with one another, but they've made up. They've reconciled their differences. This means that they have been separated by some kind of an insult or an offense, but the matter which separated them has been resolved, and now they are friends again. Brethren, this is exactly what happened to us when we became Christians. When we committed our first sin, We were separated from God. Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2 teaches so plainly that our sin separates us from God. It took the shed blood of Jesus Christ to wash away this sin, and once the sin has been washed away, we can come back unto God. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 20 at the very end of the verse talks about Jesus making peace through the blood of his cross. Remember the last word in this definition. We need peace with God. How's it made possible? It's made possible through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about reconciliation, we're talking about making friendly again. We're talking about us being able to come back unto God on the terms of what we had before sin took us away. That's what reconciliation is. Why is it necessary? Reconciliation is more than just an interesting concept. I want you to understand that reconciliation is absolutely essential. We cannot afford to go without being reconciled unto God. And the text here tells us just how necessary this is, just exactly why it is necessary. Verse 21 tells us about the state or the condition that we are in before we are reconciled unto God. Verse 21, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." What state were we in before we were reconciled? Well, the text says that we were alienated and we were enemies. Alienated means to be estranged or to be separated, to be shut out from one's fellowship, to cause to be withdrawn or detached. Before we are reconciled, we're separated from God. We made mention of that. We're separated because of our sins. And because we are separated from God, because we are no longer in fellowship with Him, we are now an enemy of God. An enemy is one who is hated, one who is hostile, one who is in opposition to another. You see, when we're in our sins, we're enemies with God. As long as we refuse to come unto Him, as long as we insist on staying away from God and staying in our sin, we're enemies unto God. And we may not feel that way. We may think, you know, I might not be a Christian, I might not be baptized yet, but I certainly don't hate God. Well, brethren, in this passage, and friends, in this passage, we're looking at this from God's point of view. And from God's point of view, if we are not with Him, we are against Him. We are enemies with God, because with sin in the picture, there's no ground for fellowship. There's no ground for any consideration of us as being anything other than being in rebellion to Him and being an enemy to Him. And we are alienated and we are enemies of God. Verse 21 says, because of our sins. Again, it says we are, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. It's not our attitude toward God that makes us an enemy of God. It's not that we hate God that makes us an enemy of God. It's our involvement in sin that makes us an enemy of God. And which of us can stand one moment living knowing that we are an enemy of God and that we are thus deserving of His wrath? Reconciliation is necessary because without it we're doomed to suffer the eternal consequences of our sins, being alienated from God. But notice verse 22, after we are reconciled unto God, we are three different things, the verse says. First, we are holy. The word holy, as it is applied to an individual, to a child of God, means sanctified. Doesn't mean that we suddenly become pure on our own merit or in our own mind. It simply means that having been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, we are separated from the sinful world and we're set aside for God. So now that we're reconciled, number one, we are holy, we are sanctified, we're set apart for God's use. Secondly, we are blameless. And this simply means that we are without guilt. We are without guilt of anything worthy of blame. You turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians at chapter 5. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul deals with the subject of reconciliation. Verses 18 and 19, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19 says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. This phrase here, "not imputing their trespasses to them," means that we're now found blameless. Before reconciliation, we had sin on our account. Before we were reconciled, we were guilty of sin. We stood before God guilty as transgressors. But after the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied, after we've obeyed the gospel, after we have been reconciled unto God, there's no guilt there. There's nothing there that we're guilty of. God sees us as being innocent or blameless. And even more than that, after we are reconciled, we are above reproach. That is, we are guilty of nothing that can be called into account. I like the way the old King James Version renders this. Unreproachable. There's nothing in us that God can find fault with. Now, that's what happens after reconciliation. I want you to see one more thing here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22. "In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach," what's the last part of the verse say? "In his sight." Sometimes an individual, sometimes a Christian may look at themselves and may say, "You know what, I don't feel holy. I don't consider myself to be very holy. And I certainly don't think I'm blameless. I don't think I'm above reproach because I can find all kinds of faults with myself. And I don't feel the way that this verse says that supposedly I am now that I've been reconciled unto God." Brethren and friends, this verse says that that's the way God sees us after we have been reconciled unto him. And we may not see ourselves as being blameless and above reproach and holy, but if we have come back to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, that's how God sees us. And that's what's important. That's what matters. That doesn't mean we're perfect. That doesn't mean we don't need to grow. It doesn't mean we don't need to repent and make changes in our lives as we grow. But let's remember, if we belong to God, he sees us as holy and blameless and unreproachable. That's what happens after reconciliation. I can't do that on my own, and neither can you. That's why it's necessary. That's why we need to be reconciled. What is reconciliation? A change of state, a change of condition. We go from being alienated and enemies and condemned to being holy and blameless and above reproach. Reconciliation, in short, reconciliation results in our salvation. In Romans chapter 5, another passage that deals with reconciliation, Romans chapter 5, you remember this passage starts there at verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies," notice, that's what we were before we were reconciled, remember? "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So reconciliation is necessary because it has to do with the salvation of our souls. Has to do with the forgiveness of our sins. Just another way that the Bible gets us to understand just what kind of blessing we have in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So reconciliation is necessary. The text here in Colossians 1 also tells us how reconciliation is possible. And it's possible only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Good works cannot reconcile us back unto God. And God cannot overlook or dismiss the sin that stains our soul. He can't ignore it. He can't overlook it. That which causes the alienation and the separation, our sin, has to be dealt with in the proper manner and removed. And that took the blood of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ is the means by which God reconciles all things back unto himself. Here Colossians chapter 1 and at verse 20 says, "And by him," that is, by Jesus Christ, "in whom all fullness dwells, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." What do you mean, peace? Well, remember, before we're reconciled, we're enemies with God. But now we have peace with God. How? Through the blood of his cross, not through any other way. Verses 21 and 22, "And you who were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." It was through the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ when he allowed his body to be nailed to the cross, when he suffered and he died and shed his blood, our sins could be washed away. And although we are enemies, we could now be at peace with God. We could be reconciled back unto him. We are justified by his blood, Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 tells us. We have redemption and the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Reconciliation is possible, not because God chooses to ignore our sins and not because we've somehow earned it through good works. It's possible only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And something else this passage tells us is that reconciliation is possible only through Jesus Christ. Reconciliation and the salvation of our souls is found only in Jesus Christ. Verse 20 again, Colossians 1 verse 20, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself." Not just some things, not just certain things, but if anything is going to be reconciled at all of it's going to be reconciled through Jesus Christ. God has not chosen to save different people in different ways. All the fullness, verse 19, all the fullness dwells in Jesus. And so it is through Jesus alone that reconciliation is offered unto mankind. All things. There isn't anything else beside that. Verse 23 says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Why was the gospel preached to every creature under heaven? Well, because in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said to go and to preach the word to every creature under heaven. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But why was it preached to every creature? Why was it preached to every man? Because reconciliation is only found through Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, when the Sanhedrin council were intimidating the apostles Peter and John and threatened them and told them not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore, they said that there's no other name under heaven by which one may be saved. There's no name other than the name of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, and at verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So reconciliation is possible in Jesus, but only through Jesus Christ. Not through Muhammad and the Quran. Not through Moses and just staying with the Old Testament. Not through Joseph Smith and his latter-day revelation. Not through the Hindu religion in which we try to ascend higher and higher with each successive life, trying to achieve perfection and then blending in with the universe. That's what the Hindu religion teaches. It isn't possible any way other than through Jesus Christ. And finally, one thing this passage tells us, and we saw it in verse 23, we see that reconciliation is conditional. Our reconciliation is conditional. Verse 23 begins with the word if. That word if, when it appears in our Bible, it ought to stand out and it ought to get our attention. Because the word if indicates that a condition has to be met. And here Paul is telling us, telling the Colossians and telling us that we are indeed reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are brought back unto God. We are holy and blameless and above reproach, and we'll stay that way if we meet these conditions. And there are three of them that are found. First, if we continue in the faith. You see, becoming reconciled unto God isn't something that we just take care of once and we're good to go. It's not like taking your driver's test and getting your first driver's license. And then after that, you're good to go. You just get it renewed. It's not like getting your immunization shots when you're little. And now you're good to go. You're taken care of for the rest of your life. That's not how reconciliation works. We've got to continue in the faith. We've got to keep on doing what we've started, and we've got to see it through until the end. So look at a handful of verses here. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, at chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. Most believe, and we'll see this in our adult studies, we're studying the book of Acts, most believe that 1 and 2 Thessalonians were the first letters that Paul wrote. And he wrote them to a church that came to exist in a town that he was driven out of. And so he didn't have very long to stay with them. He didn't have long to stay there with them and to get them grounded in the truth. And so he fires back these two letters to them very quickly, and he's very concerned about them. And he says here in chapter 3 and verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 5, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." Notice Paul wanted them to be reconciled. He wanted them to stay reconciled, but to do that, they'd have to continue in the faith. And he wasn't so sure about these Thessalonians. He couldn't take for granted that they were doing what was right. He sent someone to them to make sure so that he would know how they were standing in their faith. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. The Hebrew writer says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if," and there's that word if again. Here's a condition. I want to be a partaker of Christ. How's it going to happen? If and only if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, only if we remain faithful. That's how we stay reconciled unto God. We've got to continue in our faith. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38 is a quotation from the book of Habakkuk. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." We've got to live by faith, and that faith is going to have to see us all the way through to the end. Because if we draw back, if we turn away, God has no pleasure in that individual. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, of course, says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." That's where the crowning ceremony takes place. Not when we first believe, not when we come up out of the waters of baptism, but when we cross the finish line. That's when we receive it. So we've got to stay faithful. We've got to continue in the faith. The text continues, "if we are grounded and steadfast." Now that's how we continue in the faith. So it could really be joined to the first point. I want to look at it separately. We've got to be grounded and steadfast in the faith. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 6 and 7. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7 says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it
with thanksgiving. Notice the picture here is like a tree being rooted and grounded. It's like a building being built up on a solid foundation. And of course, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, as he ends the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the wise and the foolish builder, doesn't he? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. The picture here is not hard for us to see and not hard for us to apply to the spiritual condition Jesus is talking about. If we're going to remain reconciled unto God, we've got to continue in the faith, and that means we're going to have to be like a building. We're going to have to continue. We're going to have to be grounded and steadfast in our faith, like a building that is built on a solid foundation. We've got to maintain a steady resolve to see it through to the end. But more than being like that building that is built on a foundation which cannot move, which can withstand the storms of life, the text goes on in Colossians 1, verse 23, if we are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which we have heard. And that was a problem that was facing the Colossians. That's the reason Paul wrote this letter. Because as we get further into it, when we get into chapter 2, we're going to see where Paul begins to address the false doctrine that was being taught there in Colossae. And he's telling them, even before he gets to it, he's talking about what they already have in Christ, the preeminence of Christ, and their reconciliation in Christ, and look at what you risk losing if you follow after this error that's come in. You don't need that error. You've got the fullness of Christ. And you'll remain reconciled unto Christ if you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. We have to be like a building on a foundation that can't be moved. With this one, we've got to be like a ship that stays on course until it reaches its destination. We can't be moved off to one side or the other. If we want to stay reconciled unto God, we've got to, as 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, we've got to walk in the light. We've got to stay on path. We've got to see it through to the end. So we can be reconciled unto God through Christ. This enmity that we have with God because of our sin, it can be taken away. It can be taken care of through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can be reconciled unto God and be made friends with Him again and be on friendly grounds and friendly terms with Him, and we can stay that way, but only if we continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and we're not moved away from the hope that we have heard. That's what reconciliation is. That's why we need it. That's how it's possible. And that's what we have to do to achieve it and to remain in it. I wanted this afternoon, if you're not a Christian, do you realize going down through this handful of verses, the state that you're in, if you're not a Christian? You are currently an enemy of God because of your sins. Regardless of how good you are and how friendly you are, God sees you as an enemy, and you stand to suffer His eternal wrath. You can be saved and brought into fellowship with God if you will respond in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That offer is extended unto you this very hour. And in just a moment, when we stand and sing this invitation song, would be the perfect time for you to step forward and say, I don't want to be an enemy of God any longer. I'll gladly confess my faith in Christ and be baptized to have those sins washed away. And you can be brought back unto God, reconciled unto Him. And once you've done that, you're going to have to continue to grow as a Christian, and you're going to have to continue in the faith. That's what the Colossians did. That's what the Colossians did, and that's what the Colossians risked to lose. And that's what Jesus Christ offers all of us, offers you, even this very hour. As the Apostle Paul said in the book of 2 Corinthians, I plead with you to be reconciled unto God through Jesus Christ, and to do it this very hour. If you need to respond to the invitation, come as we stand and sing this song.